This morning, my sermon has everything to do with what we have just witnessed and participated in. And yet, what we witnessed and participated in had nothing to do with the sermon. But this sermon was given to me before these little tykes were born. And as I considered the sermon, and then as the children developed and plans were for a blessing, I suddenly realized how unfitting this sermon was. But in fear of forgetting the lesson that Jonah was given, I was given an experience. And therefore, I give this sermon. I don't know how you can take something so joyful as we have witnessed and make it heavy and hard. But that's what I will do. Last Sunday, we heard a sermon from our pastor. And he talked about that you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one or you'll despise one. Today, I want to talk about a little bit about that first commandment that's given to Moses. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Next Sunday is our camp. And we have a theme. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Three things that are kind of disjointed, and yet they were given to me. And I will talk about each of these. Today, we blessed two children, innocent and pure. And yet we know that their free will agency is theirs. And God refuses to take that. Does anyone know what the second of the Mosaic commandments were? I don't have any volunteers, so we will read it. It's found in Exodus, the 3rd verse, or 20th chapter, 3rd verse. The first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is found in the 4th verse. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You can see I have some underlined. What is difficult is not that we should not have any graven images or make any graven images and not bow down to them. But what is the burden on my heart is this description of who the first commandment is, that we are not to have any other gods before us, because he's a jealous God. Now, none of us go out and proclaim to the world that we worship a jealous God. And yet that is who our God is, and we dare not forget it. I don't like this concept that my sin will fall upon my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And so that none of you think that my sin is going to fall on them and they're going to be punished for it, I will read Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So how does this fit, that my sin, my iniquity falls upon my children? That it's visited upon them is what it says. And yet we look around us in this world and we know that this is true. If I raise my children around lying and stealing, what choice do my children have? They do have a choice. But my sin and my iniquity visits them over and over. It doubles down on them. It makes it twice as hard or three times as hard. I don't know how hard. But my life influences them. And not just my children, but to the third and fourth generation. And that is not a promise. That is who my God is. We see our society sinking into iniquity and sin. Why? It's because our parents, we, all of us, have slowly, surely stumbled and fallen, and the iniquities that are upon us are coming off on our children. But it doesn't give them an out. It doesn't give us an out. I'd like to go to Exodus, the 34th chapter and the 5th verse. That first, in the 20th chapter, is when God spoke to the children of Israel. This is where Moses goes up into the mountain with the stone plates or the tablets, and the Ten Commandments is written by the finger of God. Verse 5 of Exodus 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. This is God, and he gave us a little bit more description of who he is. He's the Lord God. There is to be no other. He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Merciful. Now, when we look at what's underlined, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. But you look at it, and both are guilty. Both of them have sin. Both of them have iniquity and transgression and sin. So where is this line that some are going to have mercy and some of them are not going to be cleared? I proclaim to you that you can't tell, because it's not yours to judge. God will do that. There are some who repent. There are some that don't. But you can't judge. I can't judge. It's not for us. What's for us is to be upon that first side that has forgiveness given. And how do we do that? Where do we go? So that we know that we're not in that guilty and not cleared. We know. We know what the commandments are. We know how to repent of them. We know that we're weak. We know that we fall. Every one of us should fall in that last category. But we don't have to, because of the mercy and the abundant goodness of our God. Because he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for us, that our sins might be forgiven. What is sin? What is transgression? What's iniquity? I've heard it debated, and I've used this quote before. I don't know if there's a difference between sin and iniquity. It may be that this one's open in rebellion and the other's not, but he says that he will forgive both. So what is the difference? Or is it important? John Wesley left home and went off to get his training. And he wrote back to his mom and he asked, "What is sin?" And Susanna Wesley wrote this in 1725. "Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself." I can't tell you every sin that you can commit, but I know what's sin in my life. I can't judge you, only you and God. But God and I have to judge this soul. "Let a man examine himself," it says. And that's where we need to do. Not be easy on ourselves. Because if I'm easy on myself, my sin is going to be visited upon my children, my children's children, and their children. Why is God that way? Why would he be that way? To try to hurt my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren? I think not. I think he did it for me. And it's a characteristic of him that is to help us. Now that I have grandchildren, I do anything to keep them from stumbling and falling. And as I've gotten older, I've gotten paranoid. And I see all this sin that surrounds them. And I want to protect them. But there are sins in my life. And I know they're there, and I try to get rid of them. But they're there. And they're going to visit my children, my grandchildren. I'm fearful for them because of me. And I must get on the right side. Exodus 20, verse 20. This is again back when God spoke to Moses. And in fact, to set the scenery, they had left Egypt and had been traveling across this wasteland, this wilderness, and they have approached Mount Sinai. And God says, "Call the people together and let them wash themselves and let them purify themselves for 3 days. And on the third day, you come approach the Mount Sinai, but don't go up on the mountain. Any animal, any person must be thrust through and shot," or killed. "Because you can't be on that mountain, because I will be there. And smoke and thunder and a loud trumpet blew. And the people were fearful. And God spoke to them. And he gave them the Ten Commandments." And this is what Moses said afterwards. "And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not.'" I don't know whether you're getting the little confusion. Moses says, "Fear not." But God came to set fear before your face. I'm not sure how to balance that exactly, but the fact that God came down in such power and such glory that was fearful to the people. They were afraid they were going to be consumed. That fear is necessary so that the people would not sin. Just as this God who will visit our children with our own sins, he does that so that we won't sin. He does everything for our good. He is on our side. This is not him sitting up there desiring to punish my children. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, first verse. Paul talks about this situation that's taken place with the children of Israel as they followed Moses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I hope you understand, he's saying all of them. We all have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. No exceptions. We all have that opportunity, and all of those people seeing all of the power and all of the influence that God had upon the children of Israel. But they also had witnessed, all of them witnessed the same trials and tribulation of walking across that hot desert and going hungry and going thirsty. And so they all had the same experiences. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. So even amongst them, there were some that got separated. And some were forgiven, and some were not cleared. Let's go on. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now that is referring to the time when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel decided he's not coming back. And so they went to Aaron, and he made a molten calf out of gold. And they offered sacrifices to that idol. And then they sat down, and they ate and drank of that offering. And then they rose up and played. After having seen this powerful experience on Mount Sinai, where God came down in smoke and billowing fire, and the trumpet blew, and they gave it no heed, and they had forgotten, because their leader, Moses, was not there. And so they made an idol, and then they worshiped it, and then they went off and played. How much, or how many of us, have experienced the power of God? And we have an idol of joy, of pleasure, of whatever our idol is, and we go off and play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. I don't know what the greatest sin in our society is, but fornication is getting up there. And I don't know how much it involves us, but pornography is everywhere. It's in our faces. And we have to somehow guard ourselves. Make a covenant with our eyes that we will close them, that we will not let that evil penetrate into us. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, because they wouldn't exercise their faith and look upon the serpent and be healed. But they would die. How many of us have a faith in God and yet have a desire to have the world, to have two masters, that we can balance it? We can walk that fine line. That's not who God says He is. He is a jealous God. And we are to have no other gods before us. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. I'm guilty. I have complained about circumstances in my life. Things that I didn't have control over, and I grumbled. How innocent am I? What's going to befall my children and my grandchildren? Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And now the final. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I emphasize this part for fear that someone will take what I have said in the past and say, well, I'm an alcoholic because my father was an alcoholic. I gamble because my father was a gambler. There is no temptation taken you, but what is common to man, even though it got doubled down on you, you can't use it for excuse because God gave you a way to escape it, and you have to deal with it. You can't say it's a sickness. You can't say you inherited it. You can't say you were born with this. If it's sin, it's sin, and you better be looking for a way to escape, as I must look for a way to escape it. Hebrews 5, verse 7. This is talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I hope that you catch in this verse that there is obedience on two levels. Christ was obedient to his Father, and he prayed, and he submitted. And his sacrifice falls upon us. His obedience is going to be visited upon us if we obey him. There is this obedience that Christ gave to his Father that we must give to our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that we can start tying this in to that difference between those who are forgiven and those whose guilt is not cleared. I'm going to now shift. We talked about that God came to Mount Sinai and his fear fell upon the people and they trembled and they shook. And it was done that way so they would not sin. But there is now into the New Testament, we're going to have a camp, and the camp's theme is John 14:15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. This is a total shift of motivation. We were keeping God's commandments because of fear. And because We are fearful that our children are going to suffer the consequences of my iniquity. And now he has come and he has visited this earth and he has shown us his love. And now he's saying, because of love, keep my commandments. Be obedient because you love me. Not that the fear is not gone, because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's what starts us on this path. We don't want to be damned, and we don't want our children to inherit the eternal fire and damnation. And so out of fear, we get ourselves pointed the right direction. But we fail over and over if we operate out of fear only. But if our motivation is because our love for Jesus Christ is paramount in our life, that it exudes out of every action that we do, then it's going to be much harder to fall into sin. Because our life will be submitted to Christ. Our life will be in service to him. Everything that we do for him. I'm not there yet. I'm a long, long ways from there. And if I don't move, I'm going to at some point be judged guilty. When that time comes, I don't know and you don't know. So we can't judge. But God can. So, let's look at our motivation. If we love God, love Jesus Christ, we want to keep his commandments. And so I want to take some real practical tips on how do we increase our love for Jesus Christ. First one I have is read the scriptures daily. I love my wife. I don't spend weeks without talking to her and listening to her and communing with her. I don't do it twice a week. I do it all the time. Reading the scriptures daily is one aspect of communing with Jesus Christ, who has to be my supreme love. Second Timothy 2:15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I have some other scriptures, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to jump down to 2 Nephi 14:4. Now, for those who are in camp, or they're going to go to camp, or think they would like to go to camp, we want you to have scriptures to read down there. So if you've got a piece of paper and a pen, I'm giving you a little head start. Because this is what we're going to be discussing, except we're going to take it one step farther. And I hope all of you can make it there. But there's Alma 12:4, Alma 21:185. But I will read 2 Nephi 14:4. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Tip number two. There were 10 commandments, and so I'm going to give you 10. That's arbitrary. There's nothing scriptural that I got. I didn't turn to page so-and-so and write these down. You can make your own list. But today, number two, practical tip to learn to love Christ so that you'll be obedient. Pray that you yield not to temptation. Prayer is communion with Christ. But prayer alone is not enough. Reading the scriptures alone is not enough. It takes both. And one of the prayers that we need to make is that we know Christ better and that we can align our will and submit to him. And that we not yield to temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That, I think, was Christ speaking to Peter. And now we read 2 Peter 2, verse 9. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Here again, there is a difference. Two different sides. He leads the godly out of temptation and reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment. How do we divide that? Who's on whose side? It's not ours to judge. And we need to leave it that way. We are to love all mankind. We are to reach out with the truth to everyone. We are not to have be a respecter of persons. Read Alma 16:238. And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Satan knows how to tempt better than anything we can imagine. Our only chance is that we have a God that knows how to lead us out of that temptation better than anybody else. And that's our hope. That has to be our prayer. Practical tip number 3, fellowship with mentors. You need to have help. It is as I've lost the names here. I'm the two children that were first born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and God came to Cain, and he said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That insinuates that we are our brother's keeper. And we need to help one another. We need to congregate around, circle the wagons to protect ourselves and protect our children from the evil that's out there. Not that we shut the world out and not give them the truth and our love, but to keep the iniquity and the sin and Satan from overpowering our children. So fellowship with mentors. Find people that have been successful. No one of us is successful in everything, but each one of us have been successful in overcoming some things. And so talk with mentors who help you get over whatever temptation you're struggling with. I'm going to read Alma 1:37, but I'm going to skip that. We'll go to Alma 2:26. And this he did, that he himself might go forth among his people, or among the people of Nephi, that he might preach the word of God unto them, to stir them up in remembrance of their duty. That's what a mentor will do. He will not tell you the things that you want to hear, but you have to love him and trust him enough that you will listen. And he is going to stir you up to do what's right. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The day he's talking about is this day that's coming, and we see it approaching. So we need to come together. And that word provoke kind of gives you a little idea that it's not always going to be pleasing words that we communicate back and forth. I need to be able to be honest with you And you need to be able to be honest with me. And when you see that I'm sinking in sin, when you see that I'm drifting away, when you see that I'm not fellowshipping with you, come get a hold of my shoulder and say, Donnie, I love you. Don't do that. We have to care for one another. We have to be our brother's keeper. Because Satan is so much more powerful than we. Avoid communion with those in open iniquity. I'll read Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It doesn't mean condemn them. It doesn't mean to cast them out. But don't participate in their iniquity and their division and offenses. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but not in the power thereof. From such turn away. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. If I was to pick one thing that is destroying our nation, our families, our marriages, it's selfishness. We're all so proud and we're so focused on me and what I want and what I need and my pleasures that we can't focus on one another. I don't see the hurt. I don't see the drift. But I must. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now that may give you a hint of how there are the guilty, but some of them are forgiven and some of them remain guilty and are unclear, uncleared from that guilt. Confessing our sins is important. And that means not that I stand up here and tell you every little dirty secret that I have. That confession is between me and God, and I have to take ownership of it. It is my sin. I can't blame you. I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame anybody. Satan, even. It's mine. I made a choice. I did it. I thought it. I said it. And I have to take ownership of it and deal with it. Develop some true friends. Friends that can be honest with you. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We have to pull together. This is, we will stand beyond the judgment bar of God as an individual. But we are living in this world as a group. And we have to help one another. It's not an accident that you and I were born at the same time and in the same vicinity and we have this opportunity. God placed us here to help one another. It's our responsibility. Dwell on those things that are good. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If we dwell on the good things, the righteous things, the virtuous things. We won't be tempted near as hard by the sins that Satan wants to tangle around our feet. Practical tip 8, become a servant to some. And I put that to some because I have been guilty, and I imagine some of you have, of trying to be a servant and get so bogged down in doing things that pretty soon your attitude changes and you become a little bit resentful of having to give so much time that you can't even take care of your own needs. And your own world is starting to cave in. And you have to do this because you said you would. And you can't say no to anybody. And your attitude diminishes. So there has to be some wisdom in it. But you better be a servant to God. And He's going to call you to be a servant to some. I'm going to read Mosiah 2:27. But ye will teach them, and he's talking about our children. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This service that we give has to come from our heart, just like our submission to Christ needs to come from our heart because of love. Do not judge others. I think maybe you've got that picture already. It was at this point in my thought process that I was given this spiritual experience that I dare not walk away from this sermon. I had developed it in my mind. It wasn't on paper. It wasn't anywhere. But I was dealing with judging others. I was having a little difficulty. And I wanted to judge a person to free my guilt, to free me of any responsibility. I can't tell you that I don't have time, but there's four scriptures here that I want to read all of them. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. There is this one on one hand and one on the other. You can judge and condemn, or you can learn to forgive. And forgiveness is something that you have to learn. You don't do it naturally. It doesn't come automatically. It has to be a decision, a work, a labor to forgive, at least for me. James 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? That is God's job. We can look at ourselves and say, that's sin to me. What is sin? It's whatever, in short, it says, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind. That is sin. I can't judge what's going on in your heart and your mind. I can see the fruits, and I can judge that, but I can't tell you where you're at right now. I can tell you where you were, but I can't tell you where you're at. Only God can, and so it's wrong for me to judge. I can have concern. I can approach you. You can approach me. You can think that maybe I am in sin, but come with love in your heart. And I need to go with love in my heart because I can do so incredible much damage if I go and accuse anybody. I can say, I see this happen. I'm concerned. What's going on in your heart? Tell me about it. Let's work through this. I'll take it on as part of my burden because I love you. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall not be holden, for God is able to make him stand. We are not one another's slaves, and we are not one another's masters. We have one master, and we're all slaves to him. And he will judge whether we're doing the job adequate or not. And he can make us stand if we're not. If we can't, and if we never do, we're going to be judged. And if we do stand, and if we do submit, we're going to be judged. But one judgment is forgiven, and the other is held guilty. Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. Not necessarily the exact same sin, but there are just a few motivations for all of our sins. Selfishness, pride, arrogance seems to be the underlying cause for almost every sin. And so I can condemn someone for a sin they're committing out of selfishness, but at the same time, I'm doing something out of pride. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God works on each one of us individually in his own way and in our own way that he knows that we can understand. And he's drawing all men to him. Some have put in their anchors and are holding on to their sin. Some of them are trying to let go and approach. But I can't tell who's who. Only God. Practical tip number 10. Search out a lesson each day and record it. Now that recording is not necessarily scriptural, but it is for our camp. I want us to start journaling. Write down what lessons we learn. Write down what goodness God has done in your life. Everything God does is to help us. And our communion is so that we will remember. In the old days, they put up what they called standing stones. And so that when the people would come to this stone and stick it up in the sand of the desert, they'd say, well, what happened here? And you would tell your children so that they would remember what took place there, that God did something miraculous, marvelous in their eyes. We have lots of things that happen that are marvelous in our eyes, and we forget. So I would like for us, because I think the day is coming, and we're going to be tempted, and it's going to be so hard that we need something where God has dwelt with you. And maybe with someone that you know, and you write it down. Learn the lessons. I'm sorry, I'm getting long. Psalms 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I'll read 2 Nephi 3:28. And upon these I write the things of my soul, and many of the scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. We need to write it down. We need to consider and ponder and learn the lessons that God tries to serve us with. I'll end with Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And so as you can look at that and think of our schedule next week, I sure hope that each of you will make an opportunity or take the opportunity to come for any or all of our camp. I want to take this sermon and go one step farther. Thank you.